two verses, and let's go ahead and read it together. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God to give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. All right. All right, we're going to do something a little different. You see, we have two verses, so I'm just going to divide it up into three parts as we go through it, since verse 16 was so big here. But there are several words and phrases throughout our passage that are difficult to interpret. And I have here's a few examples. This isn't complete, as you'll see. A sin not leading to death. Are we talking about physical death here or spiritual death here? If anyone sees his brother, he shall ask. Well, is this a command or is this just future tense? Blank will give life. Well, who gives the life and what life are we talking about here? So this is just an example. I didn't count them. But there are at least six or seven different words that could throw this passage in a different direction depending on how you interpret it. So it's pretty tricky. Yeah. And you've heard of extreme sports, right? Like motocross or rock climbing. That's pretty cool. Or jet skiing. Well, studying this passage is like extreme hermeneutics. All right, so let's dig in here. If, eon, this is our little conditional particle, and it indicates a third-class conditional sentence. So this sees here, if anyone sees, this will be in the subjunctive mood, which goes along with this third-class conditional sentence. And Larry's not here, so the third-class conditional sentence relates to probability. So the fulfillment of the statement is uncertain, but still likely. Keywords, probability. All right, so in other words, it's not guaranteed that anyone will see his brother sinning the sin, not unto death, but it's likely that this is going to happen. That's what he's saying. Anyone, this is just a indefinite pronoun, someone, anyone, used five times in 1 John. And sees, aidon. This is to see with the eyes, or it can also be used with the meaning to know or to perceive. So it's either to see with your physical eyes or to see sort of mentally with your understanding. And in this context, it's to see with the eyes. 17 times it shows up in 1 John. It's one of our key words there. Aorist tense, subjunctive mood. Active voice. Okay, now this is sort of interesting if you like history at all. Eido, the present tense form of our verb, was not used in Koine Greek, which was the later form of Greek that they used from like Alexander's time on down through Bible times. Through Jesus' day, the first century. So they had stopped using Eido, thanks to Alexander the Great and what he did to the language. And instead of Eido, they used Horao to see. But, for whatever reason, the past tenses of Eido were still used in Koine Greek. So the aorist tense, Eidon, which is what we have this morning, they continued to use that. And the perfect tense, Oida, they continued to use that. But they just dropped their present tense altogether. So, not sure why, but that's what they did. So, in the New Testament, you won't find Eido, but you will find these other tenses quite a bit. If anyone sees his brother, his is just a personal pronoun, autos, and the brother who is sinning belongs to him. So, if anyone sees his brother. Brother, adelphos. Another key word, also 17 times. So this is a spiritual brother in Christ. If anyone sees his spiritual brother in Christ sinning, and it's because it's the same word for spiritual brother, physical brother.
I happened to be reading Schaefer this morning. I was kind of curious. He only had one comment about any of these verses. It was verse 16. He said, the thing that kind of struck him was that brother is never used of an unbeliever.
He said that, huh?
A spiritual brother.
In the Bible,
he said the term brother for spiritual brother is not used of an unbeliever. No. Did I say that right? Basically, what he was saying was that brother in the context of a spiritual brother isn't used of an unbeliever. You can't say that a unbeliever is your spiritual brother.
Okay. All right. Right. And that's the only thing he had to say about this passage?
Well, the thing you have to realize, this verse is used in other contexts. He's not exegeting this verse.
Yeah.
It's in somewhere in all of his writings. You know, if you look, there's a little comment that happens to match that verse. And it may be talking about brothers. I just kind of looked at it real quick. Oh, what does he have to say about that?
Yeah, okay.
That was the one thing.
Okay.
It's spiritual.
Yeah, yes.
Limited.
Yeah, well, and Schaefer's point was that kind of, was a significant point in this passage. And that was this, if you take that to be an unbeliever, I mean, you can go off another, this is one of these great, you can go off another route and go off down the street someplace else.
Yeah, and there are common Bible scholars, common commentators that do that right there. They say this is just a generic physical or spiritual brother. And they kind of go that way. But. Okay, so let's move on to the next phrase. This is committing a sin. Committing, this is hamartano, and it's the verb to sin. So literally, it's to miss the mark, or to sin figuratively. And we've noted this before, that in the New Testament, the verb and the noun, hamartano and hamartia, are always used in an ethical sense. That means right or wrong, sin, you know. Referring to the committal of sinful acts, that would be the verb, the action, actual committing the sinful acts, or the sinful acts themselves, or the sin nature, which would be the source of sinful acts. This is present tense, active voice, so he is right now committing or right now sinning. It's active voice, he's choosing to do it himself. And it's a participle, so it's like a verbal adjective. He's a sinning brother. It's a brother sinning a sin. Hamartano is used 10 times in 1 John. And this also I've mentioned over the past weeks and months, that this verb is only used 43 times in the New Testament, and over 25% of those times are by John. And so if you compare all the occurrences, you see that John and Paul have the most to say about sinning in the New Testament. And you would expect that because Paul gets the most into doctrine, talking about sin and consequences of it and the freedom we have from it in Christ. Paul goes into most detail there. Okay, so now we have a sin. This is the noun, hamartia. Also a key word, 17 times here. And it's anarthrous, so it does not have the definite article in front of it. And so the character of the sin is being emphasized. And that's important. So, in other words, we're not talking about, this is actually pretty important, I think. We're not talking about a specific sin that leads to death or does not lead to death, but it's a character of sin. And what's the character? Well, the character is that it either leads to death or it doesn't lead to death. Does that make sense? So he's not pointing out a specific sin that leads to death. He's saying sin that has the character that it doesn't lead to death. Or in other words, this sin leads to death. It's a sin that doesn't lead to death, or it's a sin that does lead to death. It's not a specific sin like lying to your mother-in-law or something like that. He is committing a specific sin. Okay? But John's point is that sin is a sin that leads to that in this case does not lead to death. He's not saying that there are specific sins that do lead to death, and he's trying to spell those out for us this morning. He's just saying, this is one of those sins that has the characteristic that it doesn't lead to death. Yeah, that's what he's saying there, from what I understand. All right. When we look at this phrase as a whole, committing a sin, we saw that literally it's sinning a sin. And you've probably noticed this, that sin, the direct object, is related to sinning. And this is called a cognate accusative. And these are rare in the New Testament. And of course, that's where your verb and your noun are related, come from the same root. Okay. However, a cognate accusative is only significant if an adjective is present. And that's just a rule, a Greek rule. I don't know all the details why, I'm just a novice, but that's the rule. Okay? It would add emphasis if there's an adjective present. Well, guess what? There's no adjective here, so it's not significant. But I have to mention it because some people do make a big deal about this cognate accusative here. But according to the Greek grammar rules, it doesn't have an adjective, like a modifier, like an adjective, or like a genitive, a possessive. Like, so it's not significant. Okay? So we'll move on. Now this "not," just a negative particle. It's a sin not leading to death. Okay, pros. This is leading to. This is how the New American Standard translates it. It's a preposition. It can be translated, I have a list here for you. The preposition pros can indicate movement, duration of time, purpose, result, opposition, and association. So, it could be translated toward, with, I'm sorry, with the result that, leading to, that's good as well. Here, pros shows result, which can be translated so that or with the result that, okay? So it's a sin that has the result of death. It's a sin that ends in death, is what he's saying. Luo and Nida say pros is a marker of result, and that's what we said as well right here, with focus upon the end point. So it's a sin that ends in death. Death, the big word here, thanatos, and it's used, it shows up 6 times in 1 John. Okay, in the New Testament, thanatos is either going to refer to physical death or to spiritual death, right? One or the other. And physical death is separation of the soul from the body. There's a separation there. And spiritual death is separation of man from God. And there's different references for you, where you can look those up in detail if you want to. All right, so does thanatos refer to the physical death of the believer or to the spiritual death of the unbeliever? So this is another place where this passage can take a turn and a new direction. All right, so do you understand what I'm asking? Is thanatos, we're talking about a sin not leading to death, and in a little later we'll talk about a sin that leads to death. So when we talk about death, are we talking about the physical death of a believer or the spiritual death of an unbeliever? Those are the options. And then I mentioned this. The interpretation of thanatos here, which is death, will affect our entire interpretation and application of the phrases a sin not unto death and a sin unto death. All right? So, let's look how John uses thanatos. All right? And what we saw, and I'll give you references here. In John's writings, he also uses thanatos both ways, physical death and spiritual death. Right? Here's examples of where John uses thanatos, talking about physical death. And then here are examples where John uses thanatos, talking about spiritual death. Right? Now, if we narrow it down a little more and ask how is thanatos used in the context of 1 John only, there's actually only one reference or one other instance where thanatos comes up, and it's here, 1 John 3:14. And here, John talks about spiritual death. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. he who does not love abides in death. So the first phrase here is talking about believers who have passed out of death into life, no longer susceptible or abiding in spiritual death. But the unbeliever here in the last phrase, he who does not love abides in death. All right. So John here talks about spiritual death when he uses thanatos. And this is actually something similar to what Jesus says in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Okay. So again, talking about a spiritual death here, Jesus is in John 5:24. Now, Scripture does teach in quite a few different places that God may take the physical life of a believer who persists in sinning. And you see that with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. You see that in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. A lot of they were abusing the Lord's table, so they were sick and then they were dying. Pretty amazing. And there's some other possible references to this as well here in some of these other passages. Okay, but in the context of 1 John, the author doesn't talk about this temporal judgment by God, which would be physical death, of the sinning believer. Okay. Unless, of course, you include our passage this morning. But I'm excluding that. So when we just look at 1 John, he has not been talking about God judging the believer in this way. But what he has been doing in 1 John is he's been making stark contrasts between the believers and the unbelievers all throughout. And here's some examples. You might find more if you took a look at it. I spent a few minutes, went through the book, and noted here some of the contrast. So believers are said to be born of God and to be children of God. Unbelievers are children of the devil. The believers practice righteousness. The unbelievers practice sin. The believers have passed out of death into life. The unbelievers, it said, they abide in death. Believers are from God. Unbelievers are from the world. Believers know God. Unbelievers do not know God. And then lastly, according to my interpretation, believers sin not unto death, but unbelievers sin unto death. So, in 1 John 5:16 and 17, it seems best to interpret thanatos as referring to the spiritual death of unbelievers. Seems to me to best fit the context. So, again, a lot of Bible scholars go the other way here. And actually, a lot of the Plymouth Brethren guys go the other way here. It's just kind of all of them. They all say that this is the physical death of a believer. But I didn't think it was that. It seemed best to talk about the spiritual death of unbelievers here. So in our phrase that we've been looking at here, we have a Christian who sees a fellow Christian sinning a sin which is not unto spiritual death. Okay? And remember I don't know if I mention it next year, do I? Yeah, we'll talk more about the sin and death. But last week Roger taught on prayer, verses 14 and 15. And so John went into a lot of detail about our responsibility of prayer, the privilege we have to pray to the Father, and how the Father will answer our prayers. And so this is a sort of a specific example of prayer in the life of the local church for a sinning believer. All right. We'll talk more about that too. Okay. He shall ask. Aiteo. This is just a verb that's used quite a bit in the New Testament for prayer or just to ask in general something. Now here it's future tense, active voice, and indicative mood. It's used 5 times in 1 John. Now, the future indicative can be used for commands or for imperatives in the New Testament. In fact, 53 of 1,606 times, the future indicative is used to express a command. But here, and some Bible scholars say that John's commanding them to pray here, but I don't believe that's correct. I believe it's just it is just the normal future tense indicative mood here. It tells us what will happen if a believer sees a brother sinning a sin. All right, because it's if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, that's the conditional part. All right, that's the condition. This is the main clause in the sentence. He shall ask, and will give him life. This is the main part of the sentence. So he shall ask and give him life if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin. So it seems to me this is just telling us what will happen if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin. He'll ask. He'll pray, basically. Okay, as I just mentioned, the privilege and responsibility of prayer is an important theme in John's writing. Of course, he spends a couple chapters on prayer in the book of John, and then Roger taught on it last week, and we looked at it probably a couple months ago in chapter 3. And today's passage is a case study of the role of prayer in the life of the local church. Because, all right, here's an example. Now we've got a sinning brother. So this is an instance where we need to pray. All right. And this is Kai. And this is not a difficult passage. This is just a coordinating conjunction. No problems here. God will for him give life. Now, God is not in the Greek manuscripts. Uh-oh. What are we going to do? Well, yeah, there's no subject here for this part of the sentence. So the question is, who gives life in this verse and in the context? All right. Yeah. What do you think? We're kind of studying through it together here. New American Standard thinks it's God, obviously. Any thoughts? You can go at least three different ways right here. What's that?
If you're praying, if you're supposed to pray about it, you pray to God.
Okay.
Presumably.
Yeah. Right.
Therefore.
Yeah.
That may be the sin you're not hearing.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's my first point, is that the believer who sees his sinning brother is asking God. He's praying for that sinning one. And he's praying to God. Also, our previous context, verses 14 and 15, taught us that God absolutely answers the prayers of the saints. So, who's going to be giving life if I'm praying? Well, it would be God. So, okay, so, yeah, based on the object of the believer's prayer, which would be God, like Brad said, we pray to God, and the immediate context, which was 14 and 15, that God answers prayers, it makes good exegetical sense to conclude that it is God who will give life here. Right? will give. Didomai, just a standard verb for giving. Now here it's also future tense, active voice, and indicative mood. Now here's another reason why I didn't think that "will ask" was a command. Because it's in the same tense and mood, future tense indicative voice, as will give. So was John commanding God to give him life in this phrase, or is it just a general future tense? And I think it's regular future tense. This is what will happen in the future if anybody sees a sinning brother. So we will ask, and God will for him give life. Okay, give didomai is only found 7 times in 1 John. And life. God will for him give life. Zoe, 13 times. It's one of our key words. And I moved the accent over. I had previous weeks, I had the accent here. It should be here. Minor detail. All right, so zoe, this is a real common word for life, and it can be used two ways in the New Testament. It can talk about physical life. So bios isn't the only word for physical life. Zoe can be used to mean physical life here, and then spiritual life. Okay, a couple points here. So what we're going to try to do is determine, all right, what kind of life are we talking about here? Are we talking about physical life? Are we talking about spiritual life? Or something else? Well, we know this, that all believers positionally have eternal life in Christ. Okay, and that's taught all throughout the New Testament. And here's a couple places where it's taught in 1 John. Okay. In 5:16, I've concluded that the conditional aspect of spiritual life is in view. I'm talking about fellowship here. So God will for him give life. We're talking about basically that he will be brought back into fellowship, brought back into the conditional aspect of that life which he has. All believers positionally have eternal life, but when out of fellowship due to sin, the believer is not conditionally experiencing the life of Christ. And John actually has a lot to say about that. He uses different words. He uses koinonia, fellowship specifically, but he has a lot to say about this in our book. A believer out of fellowship with God is abnormal, and according to John in our passage, is to be the occasion of prayer for the local church. And this is similar to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So, again, you can see how I'm interpreting the passage this morning. We're talking about a believer here who's sinning, and he's not sinning unto death, which is because he can't sin unto spiritual death. He's eternally saved. And so when anyone sees a sinning brother, he will ask God, and God will for him give life. Well, this intercession is similar to what we see in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Where Paul says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." So similar to what Paul was saying there. Not identical, but similar. Also similar to what we find in James. And this is a much larger passage. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he gives a little example here of Elijah. And then he says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So, similar message to what we see here. Here we have a believer sees his sinning brother and he prays to God for him, and God gives him life. That is, we're saying that he's brought back into fellowship. Now, there's some things going on behind the scenes that John doesn't talk about in our passage this morning, but he has already talked about in 1 John, and that would be 1 John 1:9. So there's things that would be going on here that John doesn't bring up. Yeah.
James first.
Mm-hmm.
Will save his soul from death. He's talking about the believer there.
Yeah.
Is that conditional fellowship again? What's that saving his soul from death?
I don't know, because this could be physical death here for James, because there's part of the passage, well, it seems to be this passage is one of the ones where a Christian is sick because he's sinning, because he's not walking with the Lord. So this is one of those that possibly is talking about a sinning Christian who is physically sick, like the Corinthians were, because they were sinning.
That's so. Sitting there in 20, is that what friends were believing?
Mm-hmm.
I thought someone said that the Bible never refers to Christians as sinners.
That has been said, but that's not entirely true. That's right. It has been said, but it isn't true. Paul called himself the chief of sinners.
That's true.
Well, it says his soul.
Yeah, well, yeah. Okay. Now, more on fellowship here. Because, again, John has a lot to say about fellowship and about sin, which throws a monkey wrench, an immediate stoppage to fellowship for the believer. Right? So John has a lot to say about this. And, in fact, fellowship was one of the main reasons he wrote this letter to the believers of Asia Minor. 1 John 1:3, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." 6 and 7. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So, you know, God giving him life. And remember what the beginning of the Gospel of John says? What is light? It defines light as being the life of Christ. So, 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." 2:9-11, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." And it goes on to talk about one who's walking in the darkness. Okay. Let me see if there's anything more I wanted to say about that. There is. I'm going to say more at our summary. But basically, God will for him give life means that God's working in the life of that sinning Christian to bring him to the point of conviction and to the point where he confesses his sin and gets back into fellowship with God again, right? John doesn't go into that in detail in verse 16. All he does is he's looking at it from our side, from the believer's side who sees his sinning brother. His job is to pray for his sinning brother, and God will, you know, work in his life to bring him to the point where he recognizes his sin, confesses his sin, and gets back into fellowship with God again. So,
John, you know, as we talked about, he uses a lot of opposites, dark light.
Yeah.
And uses his death in the previous line and then light.
Yeah.
But it sounds like he's not really offsetting them. He's not using them as polar opposites. If life is return to fellowship, but death is not loss of fellowship.
Right. Yeah, well, death is spiritual death. And this is spiritual life, but it's not in this. But it's looking at it in light of the believer who already has the spiritual life, but he's not walking in it. He's not fellowshipping.
It's temple. Temple,
yeah.
Is spiritual death. There's actually another passage I can't think of that brings that out. That the temple is spiritual death. A believer can be in.
But it's hard because the first death is conditional. This is conditional.
Yeah.
Because he's not. He is sinning into spiritual death conditionally.
Yeah, right.
But that's not
what it's saying. Cause, but yeah, it is tricky. But to answer your question, from what I've found, they both are spiritual death and spiritual life.
So basically, safeguarding, saying he can't sin under spiritual death,
right?
But he can be denied spiritual life.
In a practical sense.
And that happens all the time when we abide in self, right? We abide in the light. I mean, the contrast is there all the time in 1 John. We're either walking with him, we're not walking with him, we're walking in darkness, right? So, I mean, it fits in, you know, what Josiah's done.
Yeah, and I think John's main contrast here isn't between the death and the life in this phrase, but it would be between the death unto sin and the death not unto sin in the passage. Does that make sense? So, I don't know. John uses these contrasts all the time. I don't know if his intent was to contrast this life with that thanatos in the previous phrase. But maybe his intent was to contrast the sin not unto death with the sin unto death. Those two. Those are the two he seems to set like in. You know, he keeps going back and forth between those two. Not so much between the death-life, like he has It's a tricky passage.
Yeah, the thing that makes it tricky is that it seems like you're talking about physical death, but it's an easy offset. He's sinning, not a sin under... Never mind. This says not a sin under physical death.
Right.
So, but you also can see if a person comes to this passage, he's thinking that you can lose your salvation. That opens up a whole.
Oh, it does.
That throws a monkey wrench in the whole thing because they, I mean, they're all over the map then.
Yeah, that's right.
If they believe they can lose their salvation,
Then,
hey, actually, this verse is used.
Five sixteen
is used as one of the verses that says you can lose your salvation.
Yeah,
because you may sin the sin.
Yeah, and they do. I saw them this week do that with this.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, let's keep going. We have a lot more challenging things to look at in 15 minutes. So I better move here. All right. God will for him give life. This is auto. It's autos. It's the same personal pronoun we saw in the first phrase. If anyone sees his brother, that was autos. Well, here it's autos again. It's in a different case. Here it's the case of direction, dative case. So it's to him. God will give to him life. NAS likes for him. All right. Literally, it's to him. Who is him? It's the sinning brother. All right. Now, to those who commit sin, that's our next phrase. And it's all one word in Greek. It's the participle again. It's the verb hamartano, the same one we had as before. Here it's plural, and it's in the dative case. So God's giving to the sinning ones. All right, to the sinning ones, not leading to death. And this is the same phrase we had as before. All right, he just repeats it here. So let's summarize it. What did I say? Yeah, okay. So let's summarize this first part of 16. We've already looked at the details of it and have already made some conclusions and applications about prayer and the necessity to pray for a sinning believer. So in the prior context, John has been teaching the believers of the privilege and responsibility of prayer. And here in verse 16, we have that specific example of where prayer is necessary for a fellow believer who's sinning. Now, the prayer by a believer for a sinning brother is said to result in that one being restored to fellowship. God will for him give life. We're actually okay because John just repeats himself here the rest of the passage, basically. So, in order for the sinning one to be restored to fellowship, 1 John 1:9 has taught us that he must confess his sins. And like I said, John doesn't bring in confession of sin here in verse 16, so that must be going on behind the scenes, just taken in the context of the book and the New Testament. So, God will for him give life, that's the phrase, must necessarily involve God working in the sinning believer's life in response to the praying saint, because that's what it says, because of our asking, God will give him life, to convict him of his sin and to encourage him to confess the sins and be restored to fellowship. And then lastly, we saw that a sin not leading to death refers to the sin or sins of Christians which do not result in spiritual death. And that's because of the security of our salvation in Christ. There aren't any sins that will lead to spiritual death for us. Now let's look at the next part here. He says there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should make requests for this. All right? There, Amy, you guys have come to love that verb. There is right now, present tense. We've seen it at least near 99 times. Brad has 4 more verses to go through next week. So there is a sin. This is hamartia. It's a repeat, same noun as before. And it's anarthos again, sin with the resulting in death character. There is a sin leading to death. Leading to death, prosthanaton. Same construction as before. And the only difference is we don't have that little negative. So before we had a sin not leading to death. Now John's saying there is a sin leading to death. Okay, so a sin leading to death. Let's look at it together. We've noted earlier that spiritual death is in view. And it would clearly have to apply to unbelievers only, because Christians are not susceptible to spiritual death. So what is a sin leading to spiritual death? Any thoughts?
Wouldn't it be the condition of sin? Couldn't it be sin the condition versus sin the act? Since it's a sin reference to sin?
Yeah.
So couldn't that be in reference to sin the condition?
Or
no?
I think you must be miles ahead of me, because what do you mean by sin, the condition of sin? Sorry.
Like the sin nature?
Yeah, the sin
nature.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't think it's talking about the sin nature. I don't think it's talking about the sin nature.
Yeah, it is a little confusing. There's so many passages where sin singular is the sin nature and sin is plural.
Yeah, that's right.
But there are cases where it isn't.
That's right.
When there's not the definite article's not there. Like in Romans, you're going to see the definite articles there almost every time. The sin nature. Well, here it's not. So this is a collection of sins. I don't know. But
I mean, isn't it the sin nature of the unbeliever that leads to death, not any specific sin?
That's a good point.
No.
Can be convicted.
Kind of his sins as a whole, too.
Yeah.
But
well,
it's just not.
I mean,
that would be.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know if it's been taught differently, but the unbeliever is going to be judged because he's in Adam. But he's also going to be judged for his sins. I mean, those aren't forgiven him, so they're still at issue with God. Did Vonnie just say because he hasn't believed the gospel? Unbelief. All right. All right, I picked unbelief here, and what does isn't and I thought of this verse coming in this morning. I didn't have time to look at it. Isn't there a verse that says all sin is unbelief, or unbelief is
what's that say? Whatever is not of faith is sin.
Thank you. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay, let's look at a couple verses here. John 3:18, Jesus says, "He who believes in him is not judged," or this is John. It's not sure if John, Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus here or not, but "he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 16:9, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. John 8, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Now this is interesting, because Jesus is telling them that they're going to die in their sins if they don't believe in Him. They'll die in their sins. So this is one that would another one that would indicate that their sins, plural, are still at issue. But their judgment hinges on this belief or not belief of the gospel. If they believe in the gospel, then their sins, you know, then they will not die in their sins. But if they don't believe, then whammo, they're responsible for their sin nature, they're responsible for their sins, they're responsible for the sin of unbelief, preventing them from being saved. All right. I got to skip a couple here as we're out of time. In conclusion, unbelief is clearly what is meant by a sin leading to death. Let me just move on. I had more to say there, but we're out of time. So then John says, "I do not say," and this is Lego to say. We're going to kind of have to move here a little bit. You've got the details in your notes if you want to look at them. And then he just adds his negative here. "I do not say that." This is Hina. And Hina here is used to just mark the contents of a statement that he'll be making. So I'm going to skip this. "I do not say that he should make request for this." He should make request. This is all the verb erotao. All right, and it's a synonym of aiteo. They're synonyms. They can be used interchangeably. Some commentators have made a difference. Have made a big point because they're different verbs here, but I don't see that right now. Okay, let's keep going here. And I'm going to skip this slide. Okay. All right. he should make requests for this, and this is a far demonstrative pronoun, near, far, that kind of thing. It's actually that, NAS uses this, he should make requests for that, talking about the sin, a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Is John telling them that he shouldn't pray for the unsaved? Is that what John's saying here? Because we're talking about a sin leading to death, that being something that only the unbeliever could do. And then John says, I don't say that you should make requests for this. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. What John's doing is he's telling us what he's not talking about in the passage. So this is one that kind of helps you understand what is he actually talking about here. Is he talking about believers or unbelievers, that kind of thing? So in the context of 1 John 5:14-17, John has been teaching on prayer in general and prayer specifically for the sinning Christian. And here in 16b, he is saying in effect, I'm not talking about the sinning non-Christian. I'm talking about the sinning Christian. If anybody sees his brother sinning, not unto death, he should pray. And then John says, there is a sin leading to death, but I'm not saying he should pray about that. In other words, I'm talking about praying in the context of the local church here. Now what's interesting is that Jesus did something similar. I'm going into hyper speed mode here. Jesus did something similar in John 17. This is his great priestly prayer for the church. And notice what he says. He's praying to the Father. I ask on their behalf, the disciples and the future Christians. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. So he does a sort of a similar thing here. All right. And we can get this real quick because it's basically a repeat. All, little adjective, all or every, unrighteousness, adikia, anything that's not right, unrighteousness. Okay. Used in 1 John 1:9. Amy, sin, hamartia. Kai, got it. And we've had this whole phrase here, there is a sin not leading to death. We've had all that before, so I'm just going to go to the conclusion here. All right, summary. John elaborates on sin. Earlier, John had taught that everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So he defines sin as being lawlessness. Now he says, all unrighteousness is sin. So he just elaborates more on sin. So my question is, why did John deem it necessary to add a further definition of sin? Could it be that the Gnostics and even the Christians themselves had minimized sin? Because he's making the point, all unrighteousness is sin, guys. Not just the big unrighteous things, but everything that's not right is sin. Perhaps the world's opinion of what was right and wrong had weakened or dulled their understanding of sin. And don't you find that we're susceptible to that? If we, it's just a fact. If we are not walking with the Lord, not maybe getting in His Word and reminding ourselves continually of what His truth says about what's right and wrong, because that's where it, God's Word tells us what's right and what's wrong. So if we start looking at the culture around us and not so much at God's Word, we can do the same thing here.
You wonder, too, if you think that because they know that we can sin not unto death. So believers sin not unto death, so our sin's not so bad.
Okay. Yeah, that could be a reason he put that in there, too. Yep. That's right. Okay. So, in conclusion, as for an application, let's together as a local church acknowledge that all unrighteous temptations from the flesh within and the world without are sin. As we're walking with the Lord, we detect that temptation. It's not right, it's sin. And by faith in our co-crucifixion and co-resurrection with Christ, say no to sin and present ourselves to God. That's it, and we're over time.